Would you pray with me? Jesus, you alone have the words of life, and I ask you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to come, Lord, and speak to our hearts. God, give us a new revelation of this journey of faith that you're calling us to walk. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, who here likes adventure? Raise your hand. Okay, a number of you, you like adventure. Imagine that you're offered an opportunity to participate in a great expedition to an unknown land. And you're guaranteed extreme hardship, danger, hunger, and a very slim chance of survival. However, if you do survive, then you'll be given great fame and honor, and because you'll have accomplished what no one else has ever done before. Who would volunteer? Not too many. This is exactly the proposal that Sir Ernest Shackleton made in 1914 when he was looking for men to join his expedition to be the first to cross the entire continent of Antarctica, a distance of 1,800 miles by foot and by dog sled. He only had 56 spots on his team, and yet he received over 5,000 applications. More than 5,000 people in England wanted to join him on this deadly, terribly difficult adventure. So in August 1914, Shackleton and his crew set sail in their ship named Endurance from England to the South Pole. And they made it. They stopped in South America, and then they continued on. And they made it all the way to the Weddell Sea, which is a part of the ocean that borders Antarctica. But then the temperature dropped, and the ocean began to freeze over, and slowly the ice floes began to enclose their ship until finally their ship was literally frozen in place by sheets of ice. They were completely cut off. They were many miles from land, had only limited food supply, and at this time technology was not what it is today, and so they had no way of communicating with the outside world. They were completely isolated from anyone else, and no one knew of their hardship or difficulty. After a number of months living in their trapped ship, true disaster struck. They may have thought it was bad, but things were just about to get a lot worse, because the massive sheets of ice that had enclosed their ship were beginning to move together, crushing their ship like a tin can. They had to abandon their ship, their only lifeline to the outside world. They took with them a number of supplies from the ship and two or three small lifeboats in which no one would really survive long on the storm-tossed icy waters surrounding Antarctica. And they began living on a sheet of ice that they knew would begin to melt in just a matter of weeks. We'll return to this story a little later. But before we do, I want to first tell you why Ernest Shackleton, the leader of this expedition, goes down in history as one of the greatest explorers the world has ever known. He is not famous today because his expedition succeeded. In fact, it was a complete failure. He is not famous today because of the scientific knowledge he brought back from Antarctica, even though there was some of that. No, he is famous to this day because after 22 months of desperate struggle, he brought back alive to England every one of his 56 men from almost certain death as they sat on melting ice over the deadly seas of Antarctica. He succeeded because he fixed his eyes on the goal of bringing his men back safely. And he then made every decision with this goal clearly in mind. This year, we too are on a journey of faith. We are trying to fit the pieces together so that we understand better what it means to follow our Lord along this path that he leads us on. So that we learn from the examples of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And so that someday we too can become an example to others who come after us of what it means to live a life of faith. We began this year learning about walking in faith and obedience through the fog, through confusion and uncertainty, while standing upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. We then learned that we are to remember and surrender. We are to remember the cross, where our sin and even ourselves as sinners, where we're born by Christ and put to death on that cross, so that we might be raised in newness of life through the power of Christ's resurrection. We remember this, and if we truly remember and understand this, then we are moved to surrender. To surrender our life to the rule, the reign, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought by a price. Then last time we saw that along this journey of faith, we are called to learn and then to leap. We learn from the lives of those who have gone before us, who have followed God faithfully in their own times and places, and then we leap into our own journey of faith, trusting that as God has been faithful to them, so too He will also be faithful to us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These heroes of faith leave us examples of their lives, their triumphs, and their failures from which we may learn. And it is as though they now fill a stadium in which we are now the athletes. All eyes are now on us. It is our turn to run the race, to enter the adventure of faith, to compete in these games, to follow God faithfully in obedience and trust. What will we do with this opportunity we have been given? Today we'll consider one factor which will either ensure success or guarantee failure on this journey of faith. And that is this. What do you fix your eyes on? What do you make the focus of your attention today? What is the goal toward which everything in your life moves? What do you fix your eyes on today? You see, in the ancient stadiums of the Mediterranean world in which athletic contests were held, there was often a pillar or a large rock at one end of the stadium that would serve as the goal or the finish line of the various foot races. The competitors would focus their entire attention on this object as they strained every muscle to run towards this goal. They fixed their eyes on this goal so that they would take the most direct route, so that they would not waste a single step wandering to or fro, so that they would not become sidetracked, so that they would not run in the wrong direction. The author of the book of Hebrews has this image in his mind of this pillar in a stadium, the goal of the races, when he writes this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on that pillar, on the goal. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, for Christians, Jesus is the one on whom we focus our attention, the one toward whom we strain every muscle in the race before us. Jesus is the one who alone is both our guide and our goal on this journey of faith. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, and then we are to make every decision with Him in mind, following after Him, being transformed into His likeness. Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, but it is Matthew 14 that helps us understand better what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus by showing us what happens when we do not. In this passage, we see that Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. Since they only counted the men, we know that the actual number of those fed is actually far beyond 10,000. Jesus has just demonstrated the power and faithfulness of God by multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed this massive crowd with 12 baskets of food left over. The disciples had a front row seat to this miracle, and whether they know it or not, they are being taught how to live this life of faith by the greatest mentor of all time. And so it is not surprising that just a short time later, that very night in fact, we find Peter in the middle of a great test of faith on the Sea of Galilee. After feeding the crowd of thousands, Jesus sends his disciples to the other side of the lake, dismisses the crowds, and withdraws by himself to pray. Those of you who are introverts, you can understand this. Jesus just needed to be alone. It is likely that he was grieving the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, which was the event that prompted him to seek solitude in this place in the first place, but then the crowds followed him there. We are told that after he dismisses the crowds, after he sends his disciples to the far side of the lake, he's praying all night. And then during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus goes out to his disciples walking on the water. The Romans divided the night into 4 shifts or watches of 3 hours each. And the fourth watch was the final watch, and it lasted from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m., the darkest part of the night that comes right before the dawn. And it was during this period of utter darkness that the disciples, weary from their night-long journey against the wind, trying to cross this lake, see Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. Now at this point, the disciples are terrified. They see the one who alone can calm the storm, and yet they quake with fear. Knowing their fright, Jesus calls out to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter then calls out to Jesus, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now by doing this, Peter moves this entire episode up to an entirely new level. He kicks the whole story up a notch. Because instead of this simply being a story of the reunion of Jesus and his disciples, this moment becomes the testing ground for Peter's emerging faith. Remember that Jesus has been developing this faith in Peter, in all of the disciples, up to this point through his teaching and his miracles. And though we often hold Peter up as a negative example who so often shows us what not to do, I would like to just point out this morning that out of all the disciples, he's the only one who offers in faith to walk to Jesus on the water. By this time, you see, Peter is beginning to understand Jesus' leadership style. Peter's beginning to understand what Jesus' training of the disciples is all about, which is this, that Jesus first models the life of faith, and then he calls the disciples to live the life of faith that Jesus has just modeled before them. Jesus first shows them how to live by faith, and then he calls them to do it. He first demonstrates a life and ministry based on this thing called faith. And as he does so, he involves the disciples by giving them simple tasks. The way we do, those of you who are being trained for the mission trips, we give you little tasks. Write lessons, do this or that. And Jesus gave the disciples little tasks. He had them pass out the bread and the fish, feeding the 5,000. And then he had them collect them in baskets. Little rudimentary tasks that they thought probably didn't mean much, but actually it was Jesus teaching them how to minister. Jesus teaching them how to be involved in ministry, how to participate in this life of faith that he was calling them to. Peter knew that if it was really Jesus out there standing on the water, then Jesus would be open to sharing this experience with them, as he's been doing up to this point, in order to develop their faith, in order to strengthen it, in order to allow them to learn by experience. Jesus offered experiential leadership, experiential training. And his disciples learned by doing. They learned by participating in his ministry. Peter, something is clicking in Peter's mind. Peter understands as he sees Jesus on the water. He knows Jesus' experiential leadership training model. And so he shouts out to Jesus, "If it's you, I'm ready to come out to you. I know that you want to involve me in the things you do, that you do miracles and you involve us to strengthen our faith. So tell me to come, and I'm right there with you. I'll walk to you on the water." And Jesus sees his faith in Peter, and he honors it. And Jesus decides that Peter, in fact, is ready for this challenge. And so out of the darkness and the wind-tossed sea, Jesus says to Peter, "Come. Come to me on the water." And the amazing thing about this story is that Peter did. Peter did. I would like to emphasize the fact that Peter walked on water. Yes, soon Peter started to sink, but before that, he seems to have taken at least a few steps on water. How many here have done this before? Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand if you've walked on water before. Either have I. And for this and many other reasons, Peter will always be a great example to me of faith. Yet his great faith had reached its limit. As he was walking toward Jesus, we read that he saw the wind and the waves. He became afraid and he began to sink. He took his eyes off the one who was enabling him to walk on water. And he began to look at the terrifying possibilities all around him, the darkness, the waves. He began to concentrate on the danger and the storm. The weather had not changed, but Peter's focus had changed. He shifted his gaze from his faithful Lord, who was upholding him by his power, and he began to focus on the danger that was surrounding him. By shifting his eyes from Jesus to the waves, his faith quickly melted. It became fear, and he began to sink. "Lord, save me," he cried out, terrified. And of course, Jesus did. Jesus reached out and saved him. But after helping Peter into the boat and calming the storm, he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" The interesting thing is that Jesus could have calmed the storm before Peter even left the boat. Jesus could have said, "Okay, Peter, okay, let me calm the storm first. Okay, now walk to me." But no, Jesus allowed the wind and the waves to rage as Peter attempted to walk in water in order to test Peter's faith, to allow Peter to feel the smallness of his faith and his complete dependence upon God, and to call Peter to a greater, deeper faith that keeps its eyes fixed on Jesus, even when surrounded by wind and waves in the darkest night. Running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus sounds easy enough when we imagine ourselves to be ancient Olympic athletes competing before a supportive crowd made up of the heroes of faith of those who've gone before us. Matthew 14, though, reminds us that this journey of faith often leads through darkness, on a lonely path, surrounded by wind and waves, in which our feet find no foundation except for the sustaining and enabling power of God. What darkness fills your sight today? What wind howls in your ears, signaling danger, filling you with anxiety, maybe even dread? What waves surround you, screaming for your attention, threatening your well-being, and luring your attention away from Christ to the storm all around you? Through the darkness, wind, and waves, Jesus still commands us to come. Jesus still commands us to come. He calls us to come to Him, to shift our attention away from our anxieties and our fears. He calls us to allow Him to be that sure foundation, the rock under our feet, even when it appears, like it did for Peter on that dark night so long ago, that there really is no place at all to stand. He wants us to allow Him to be that rock. What other option do we really have? We can either stand with our Lord in faith, by His power and grace, or we can sink helplessly in the darkness, wind, and waves. As the ice began to melt under Shackleton and his men, he knew that they had to make a move. And so they loaded themselves into their small lifeboats and made their way a short distance to a small uninhabited island near Antarctica, near the very coast of Antarctica. They still had no way to send word to the outside world. And if they stayed there long, they would slowly die without anyone ever knowing what had happened to them. And they were the first human beings ever to set foot on this island, so there was no way they could wait for anyone else ever to come. Their only option was to send a small team in one of their tiny lifeboats more than 1,000 miles across what Shackleton describes as the most storm-swept area of water in the world, in order to reach a small whaling station on the South Georgia Island. It was a slightly smaller island over 1,000 miles away where ships would stop regularly as part of the whale trade, which thankfully doesn't exist. We don't want to kill whales anymore, right? But they had those back then. 1,000-mile journey. And down there, and you know this maybe from the Cape south of Africa, the waters down there are extremely treacherous. And this patch was known to be the worst of the waters around Antarctica. This journey also would be all the more dangerous because they only had one chance to hit the island. The wind and the currents were so strong that if they missed the island, there was no way for them to turn around and try again. And on top of that, they would have to navigate by looking at the position of the sun during the day, the position of the stars at night, on a boat that was rocking violently in heavy seas. One chance to make this island. And if they missed it, there was no land beyond this island. They would die. The odds were so small. And so knowing the extreme risk of this attempt, Shackleton himself chose to lead this voyage. And he chose a small group of volunteers who would risk their lives in order to get word out to the outside world so that help could be sent and the other men could be saved. They took one of their lifeboats. They covered it with canvas. They built a homemade mast with a small sail. And they set their eyes firmly on this goal of making it to the South Georgia Island, because that was the only hope that they had to survive and the only hope that the men they left behind could survive as well. Day after day they traveled, their boat constantly filling with ice-cold water as massive waves crashed over them, the flimsy canvas doing nothing to keep out the waters. One night, Shackleton writes, as he himself was steering the rudder, he saw a thin patch of brightness in the sky, high in the sky, that seemed to form a break in the clouds. And so he shouted to his men, telling them that the sky is clearing. This means that the ocean will calm down. And then to his terror, he realized that what he saw was not a break in the clouds, but the white crest of the largest wave that he had ever seen in his many years of sailing the ocean, a wave that was about to crash over their ship. He just had time to shout to his men to hang on when this massive wave took their little boat and lifted it and threw it like a cork that was falling down the face of a giant mountain of water. So terrifying was this voyage that one of the strongest men on his crew had a complete mental collapse and just huddled in a fetal position in the boat and could do nothing as the others were fighting desperately to survive. Finally, against all odds, they arrived at their destination. And Ernest Shackleton walked into that whaling station and stood there, unrecognizable. His own friend had to ask what his name was because he did not recognize him. He was standing in clothes that now hung as torn rags. His body was beaten and bruised, and his appearance was prematurely aged because of the stress of this journey. Even though Shackleton and his men had endured such suffering, he and his companions knew that God alone had brought them safely to their destination. As they gathered in that whaling station, they began to talk. And they each shared how throughout their perilous journey, each one of them had a tangible sense of God's presence with them. This realization was so strong that each one of them independently had felt as though another person had been present with them through all the dangers and the storms, guiding them safely to that island. You see, Jesus never promised us an easy journey. He did, though, promise to be near us through every storm. The only way we will ever stand in perilous times, and hear this, young people, the only way we will ever stand in perilous times when the wind blows, the waves crash, and the storm rages all around us is by keeping our eyes fixed firmly on our goal, to keep our eyes fastened on our Lord Jesus Christ, who always goes before us and who calls out to us through the storm, as he did to Peter, "Come, come to me through the storm." Walking on water through impossible odds, "Come." As we respond to Christ's call with faith and obedience, he meets our faith with his faithfulness, strengthens us, encourages us, and enables us to follow him through the wind and the waves. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you only call us to step out of that boat and walk through the stormy waves and through the impossible odds when you yourself are already standing on the water, when you already are demonstrating this faith that can sustain and enable us as we keep our eyes on you. And Jesus, we cry out to you. Those here that are facing the storm right now, I pray for them that you give them courage and strength. Give them hope. Let their eyes be fixed firmly on you. Let them look away from the dangers, the distractions that call out around them. And let them walk to you, God. Through the storm, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.